Good evening and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. Let me tell you a tiny little bit about the Spirit and Life Bible study. This is a Bible study that looks at the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible through a Swedenborgian lens. And part of what that lens shows is that, as Jesus says, his words are spirit and they are life. Paul says in the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, that the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. The literal sense of Scripture actually says that it has a deeper layer of meaning that gives life. In fact, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus explained to his disciples that everything in the Old Testament, and presumably everything also in the New Testament, is inwardly about Jesus. He is actually the Word that was who was born in this world, the Word made flesh. And so it's from that spiritual perspective that we look at Scripture. And I thank you very much for joining us tonight. Our title tonight is The Dream and Its Interpretation. And where I'm coming from in this is that I started thinking about the fact that several times in Scripture there are these significant stories about dreams. Have you ever had a dream that haunted you, that made you feel you didn't know what it was about? What is that trying to tell me? But it was disturbing. And you need somebody to try to explain the dream to you. This happens to several figures in Scripture, as you probably remember, and we're going to be looking at this. And so there's a dream that's full of concrete imagery, and then there's an interpretation. And I think this applies also to Scripture, that Scripture is in a way like a dream. And who are we going to get to help us to interpret the dream of Scripture? So that's what we're talking about tonight. Will you join me in an opening prayer, good friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us together in your name. You are the Word made flesh. We pray for your presence among us tonight, Lord, through the agency of your Word. Open your Word to us as you opened your Word to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Amen. Thank you all for joining us. And greetings to you who are out there online and hearing the audio and so on. We've been trying to take little steps to improve the audio broadcast, and maybe the video broadcast will also step up at some point, and grateful to the people who are helping with that. The dream and its interpretation. Okay, let's look at, we've got more than we can possibly cover in one evening, so we're going to go pretty quickly through these things. But if you turn to the left and go to Genesis, the beginning of the Bible, let's go to Genesis chapter 40, where there's a famous dream story. This is the story of Joseph. Joseph was a very good person. He was unjustly thrown in prison. And when he was in prison, he was there with a couple of other people who had dreams that bothered them a great deal. So in chapter 40, there was a... let's start at right at the beginning of chapter 40.
Okay. It came to pass, after these things, that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined.
Aha. So they ended up in the same prison that Joseph was in.
And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. So they were in custody for a while. Then the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream, both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with its own interpretation.
Ah, the dream and the interpretation. There are two things. One thing is the dream, the other is the interpretation. Okay, go on.
And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad.
It's also of interest to note that the interpretation is something that's personal, right? Each one had a dream. Each one also had a separate interpretation. They're sad in the morning. Go on.
So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of his lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And they said to him, "We each have had a dream." And
I mean, cheer up. You're just in prison. You know, what's your... What's the drama? Go on.
We each have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.
Ah, isn't that interesting? We've had a dream, and there's no interpreter. This is a problem. We saw something, we don't know what it is. And listen to what Joseph says in response.
So Joseph said to them, Do not interpretations belong to God?
Tell them. Interpretations belong to God. That's interesting. So where does the dream come from if the interpretation comes from God? It's interesting. We'll ponder that a little more in a moment.
Tell them to me, please. Then the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream, a vine was before me.
Okay, a vine, a plant, a very concrete, everyday kind of image, right?
And in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said...
Isn't that interesting? So when the baker waited, the butler got a good reading, right? He got a nice answer. But guess what? You're going to get out of prison. Everything's going to be great. Oh, okay. I'll tell my dream. Mm-hmm. Go on.
So he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head.
They're both dreaming about Pharaoh. Interesting, huh?
So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree.
Oh.
And the birds will eat your flesh from you.
Oh, dear.
Now it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them.
Rather disturbing, but Joseph had correctly interpreted these dreams. They had dreams. The dreams were full of concrete images, baskets, birds, a vine, a cup, and so on. But it had some kind of meaning that was not clear immediately from the nature of the dream. The dream comes in concrete imagery, and Joseph says, well, interpretation belongs to God. The next example I want to take you to is in Judges. So turn to the right, and you'll get through Deuteronomy after a number of books, and Joshua and Judges. I want to go to Judges chapter 7. There's an interesting circumstance here where Gideon was preparing to attack the Midianites, and he was very nervous about what was going on. And all the host of Midian was down there in the valley below him. So look at Judges chapter 7, verse 9. That's where we'll pick up.
It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him...
To Gideon, right?
Mm-hmm. Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand.
Mm.
But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp.
Do you remember this story? Go on.
No. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts.
Whoa.
And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude.
Can you picture it in your mind's eye? Just this vast army, vast, very well-equipped army all over the valley. And Gideon and his assistant, whatever you call him, they're going down into the camp by night, sneaking into the camp. And look at what happens in verse 13.
And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion.
Oh.
He said, I've had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian.
Ah, you see, it's a very concrete image, isn't it? A loaf of barley bread. And it tumbled into the camp of Midian. What happened?
It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed.
Huh. Weird dream. It's just, I had this weird dream where this loaf of barley bread came rolling down, smashed into this tent, and the tent collapsed. Now listen to what happens next.
Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp.
Now wait, who is this who's saying this? This is a Midianite soldier. So one person has a dream about a loaf of barley that rolls down, smashes into a tent, and the tent collapses. The other person, who's just heard the dream, Midianite soldier, said, oh, I know how to interpret that dream. That means that Gideon is going to kill us all. He's going to win. And there's Gideon in the shadows sort of going, what? I am? You know, kind of an amazing way to get a message. You know, and the Lord had said, go down into the camp. You'll hear something good that will strengthen your hand. And it did. This strengthened his hand. And look at verse 15.
And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream.
Number one, the telling of the dream.
And its interpretation.
And its interpretation, number two. When he heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation.
That he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand.
Yeah, I know I'm going to win because this guy had a dream. So, you know, I'm going to be all right. So we don't have time to read the rest of that great story. But isn't that interesting? This time the interpreter, again, the dream, one person has a dream, another person has an interpretation of it. And this greatly benefited Gideon. And of course, they had no idea Gideon was right there within earshot. Mm. The main focus of tonight, though, it lies in the book of Daniel, as you might imagine. So turn way, way to the right. We'll go through Psalms and Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so on. You get to Daniel. Because Daniel has actually four chapters that are concerned with this. Again, we don't have time to read them all tonight. But dreaming and interpretation is a big theme here. So look at chapter 2 in Daniel. These will be familiar to you, I imagine. Let's begin at the beginning of chapter 2 in Daniel.
Okay. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him.
He was very troubled by these dreams, and so were the two people who were in prison with Joseph. Nebuchadnezzar is very troubled.
Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams.
To do what?
To tell the king.
To tell him
his dreams.
No, you mean to tell him the interpretation. Mm. Not to tell him. How could they tell him the dream? Go on.
So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream.
Yes, my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Well, he knows. I mean, he knows what he dreamed, right? But what does know mean there? It means to really understand it, to comprehend what the dream is all about. So, listen to what the Chaldeans wisely say.
Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will give the interpretation.
Yes. O king, we politely request that you tell us what you dreamed, and we will be happy to furnish an explanation of the meaning of what you dreamed. And what did the king say?
The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation.
The dream and its interpretation. You got to tell me both of those things. You have to tell me what I dreamed, and you have to tell me what it meant. If not,
you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap.
Okay, that's better than what the old King James has, which is a dung hill. Oh, dear. Okay, go on.
However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation.
Wow, what an outrageous request. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. You'll get fabulous things if you do, and terrible, terrible things if you don't. So how did they respond?
They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said,
"We're happy to do our part, you know."
The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. Mm. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation."
Wow, isn't that interesting? If you can tell me the dream, then I know you're qualified to tell me what it means.
Wow.
That's how I'll know that you're on the level. Whew. Okay. How did the Chaldeans? They've been pretty polite up till now. Go on.
The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean."
Look, we've got a union. You know, it's against our rules. We can't have, you know, never. This has never happened. Nobody's ever, you know, go on.
"It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh."
Oh, okay, so the gods could reveal the meaning of the dream, but not any fleshly human beings. Okay, so the king accepted their explanation?
No, for this reason the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon.
Now, unbeknownst to you, some of the wise men of Babylon are Daniel and his friends who are living there, expatriate Jews from the Holy Land and so on, who are now in exile. And so Daniel has to be killed. And so he asked in verse 15, why was this decree so urgent? What was going on? And when he heard the explanation, look at verse 16.
"So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret."
Yes, it's a secret. Wow, it's a very well hidden secret. What did the king dream that bothered him so much, and what does it mean? Mm-hmm. And they're doing this for their lives, right? And so look at verse 19. How was it revealed?
"Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision."
Oh, interesting. So to solve the dream, Daniel has a vision. He gets a vision at night. And he blesses God and everything. And he praises the Lord. Look at verse 22. He's praising the Lord here.
"He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him."
And interestingly, down in verse 24, about halfway through, he says, "Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon." Like, he actually saves not only his own, you know, fellow Jews, but he saves all the Chaldeans and astrologers. "Don't destroy them. Bring me in before the king. I will show the king the interpretation." So they brought him in. And then the king asks him in verse 26, toward the end there, "Are you able to make known to me the dream and the interpretation?" And then Daniel answered in verse 27. Go ahead.
"And said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets."
There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets.
"And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days."
Wow, so he gives him a little heading of what the topic of the dream is. This is what is going to happen later on. And then, go on, let's just read a little
more
of this.
"Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be."
This is very impressive. He's not only telling him what he dreamed, but he said, you were thinking You were lying in your bed and you were thinking about what is going to happen in the future. And then God revealed something to you about what's going to happen in the future, and it disturbed you very deeply. And then look at this verse 30 here. It's important for tonight.
But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living.
That's not why. I'm not able to, it's not because I have any more wisdom than anybody else alive.
I see. Sorry about that.
Go on. That's
fine. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart.
Okay. You see, we are going to benefit from it, and so are you. You're going to know the thoughts of your heart. That's what's going to be revealed here. Isn't that interesting? The dream is going to reveal the thoughts of the king's heart. That's powerful. That's what God is going to reveal through this dream. So when you hear the dream, it doesn't sound like the thoughts of your heart. It's this great image. You know, the head is of gold, and the chest and the arms of silver, and so on, legs of iron, and so on. And he has this whole dream. And then, look at verse 36, after he explains the dream to him. And I think it's so amazing that Daniel just stands there and says, this is what you were thinking. Here's what you dreamed. You saw this. This happened. This is how it all went. And then look at verse 36.
This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation
yes.
of it.
Yes. So, the king. A, I have fulfilled requirement A. Now I shall fulfill requirement B. I'll tell you the interpretation of the dream. And then he explains what's going to happen in these kingdoms that are coming along. And he explains the whole thing to him. And the king was really astounded. In verse 47, he said, your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Mm-hmm. So what just happened there? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that disturbed him, and he asked people to tell him the dream and the interpretation, and Daniel prayed and had a vision and then was able to tell him both the dream and the interpretation. Okay, now look at chapter 4. That was Daniel chapter 2. In chapter 4, there's another dream situation that goes on here. Let's start at verse 4 here in Daniel chapter 4.
I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace.
Oh, I love flourishing in my palace. Don't you? It's just so delightful.
I saw a dream which made me afraid.
Oh.
And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me.
Oh, look at that threesome there. Isn't that interesting? There's a dream, there's thoughts, and there's visions. Right? Three things going on here.
Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream.
Ah, go on.
Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream.
Oh, interesting. He's a little bit different now than he was two chapters ago. He wouldn't tell them the dream the last time. Now he will tell them the dream. Okay, so that must be a lot easier for them, right?
But they did not make known to me its interpretation.
Wait a minute. He lowered the bar. He told them the dream. They still couldn't solve it. Huh. Okay, so what happened?
But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God.
Look at that word spirit. That's an interesting word here. So in him is the spirit. And what happened?
And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretations.
Tell me the dream. Tell me its interpretation. Yeah, right. Tell me the visions of my dream. And these were the visions. And then he explains this whole vision. It's a great dream. We don't have time to go into it. About the tree that's cut down. It's a very, again, very concrete imagery of the dream. There's a tree. It has leaves. It has fruit. There are these animals and birds and so on. And then this kind of angelic figure comes down and says that the whole thing has to be cut down, but leave the stump. And so he was very disturbed by what he was seeing there. And so Daniel explains the interpretation of it. And he tells him what's going to happen. You know, here's what's going to happen, all the elements of the dream. So again, now in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and he needs them to tell him the dream and the interpretation, they can't do it. In chapter 4, he has a dream. He tells them the dream. They still can't tell him what it means. But Daniel, again, saves the day. Now, what happens in chapter 5? Daniel chapter 5. They're sitting there having a good time. They're drinking out of these vessels and so on. And look at verse 5 in chapter 5. You know this story, do you not, friends?
In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace.
Mm.
And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote.
Ooh, that's spooky, isn't it? You just see the part of the hand that's writing, but you just see this hand writing on the wall. Now, what does this have to do with dreams? Well, go on. Look at verse 6. How did he react?
Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him.
And he also had some physical symptoms.
So that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other.
Yes, it's very interesting. He doesn't even know what it says, and yet his knees and his hips seem to know because they're quivering. Very interesting. So look at what he says. Who does he cry to? This is a different king now, I believe.
The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers.
They'll be able to help.
The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation...
Oh, look at that. The same word, interpretation. Well, wait a minute. We had dreams that had interpretations, but now there's writing that has an interpretation. You see, it was this moment here that made me start to think about, wait a minute, I think the dreams are about writing. Dream, interpretation, chapter 2. Chapter 4, dream, interpretation. Chapter 5, writing, interpretation. Oh, interesting. And what we're dealing with here in this book is writing, is it not? And isn't it interesting that what he said is whoever can read the writing... What do you mean you can't read it? Whoever can read the writing and tell us the interpretation, and all these great things will happen. So what happened in verse 8? They're going to ace this one.
Now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation.
They couldn't even read it. Wow, that's kind of like not being able to tell them what the dream was or the interpretation, like they can't do either, right? Go on.
Then King Belshazzar...
This is a different king now, yep.
...was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished.
Yes, that's right. So, again, he's going through a huge emotional drama about all this, and then the queen comes in, and she tells him of this person. Look at verse 11. She tells him about Daniel.
There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God.
Why does it always say that? Always says he has the spirit in him. That's what he has. He has his spirit, and that's how he's able to do this. Go on.
And in the days of your father...
Look at these words.
Light. And
understanding.
And wisdom. Like the wisdom of the gods were found in him.
Ah. Okay, and look at verse 12. What does it say about him?
Inasmuch as an excellent spirit...
An excellent spirit.
Knowledge.
Understanding.
Interpreting dreams.
Solving riddles.
And explaining enigmas. Were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation.
So he came in here, then again, it emphasizes in verse 14, the Spirit of God is in you, light and understanding and excellent wisdom are in you, and so forth. I brought in the astrologers so that they would read the writing and tell me the interpretation. They couldn't show me the interpretation, but I've heard that you can make interpretations and so on. So if you can read the writing and let me know the interpretation, then all these great things will happen. And Daniel says, keep your gifts and so on, but he explains what the whole meaning of the writing on the wall is, which is really cool. We don't have time to go into it all. But it was these sort of difficult to interpret kind of... People could read it because it said simple things. It said something like divide, and you know, this kind of thing. Or number, way, divide. But they were also names of coins. It was too terse. You needed more to be able to interpret it. And so he was able to interpret the whole thing. This is the writing, he says. And he reads him what the writing says. And then he says in verse 26, this is the interpretation. Boom, boom, boom. He explains what it all means. And it ends happily. Look at verse 30. That night the king was killed. All right. No wonder his hips and his knees were shaking. That's where we get that expression about the writing, seeing the writing on the wall. Now, isn't that interesting that you'd have a dream and an interpretation, and two chapters later, a dream and an interpretation, and then a chapter later, writing and an interpretation? And all the emotional dynamic of the story is the same, isn't it? The person who sees the writing is very disturbed, doesn't know what the message is, needs somebody to interpret it for him, and Daniel has this growing list of things that he's good at that you hear about how he can interpret these things, and he has this excellent spirit in him. Now, look at chapter 7. What happens in chapter 7? Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, has a dream. Daniel solves the day. Chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Daniel solves the whole puzzle. Chapter 5, Belshazzar has a dream. Daniel solves the situation. What goes on in chapter 7, my friend?
In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream.
And a what?
And visions.
Oh, he had visions. He had a dream. Daniel. Okay, so Daniel's dreaming now. And visions. Mm-hmm. Okay, go on.
Then he wrote down the dream.
Oh, that's too beautiful. He wrote down the dream. Dream, writing, and writing dream. Right? Mm-hmm. These are the four that we've had. That's too great. And Daniel says, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, and he sees these four great beasts. And again, they're very concrete kind of images in a way. They're surreal, but he sees a lion that has these eagle's wings. The wings are plucked off. A man's heart is given to it. And then there's a creature like a bear that has ribs in its mouth and so on. Then another one like a leopard that also has wings. And this fourth beast that's really terrible has these great iron teeth and everything. And so again, this very concrete imagery, just like the writing in chapter 5, just like the dreams in chapter 4 and chapter 2. And mention of books at the end of verse 10 there. And then this amazing prophecy that I think is about Christianity version 2.0. That Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and so on. And his dominion will be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and the kingdom one which shall not be destroyed. Now, what happened to Daniel as a result of seeing this vision? Look at verse 15.
I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me.
Wait. If you're the interpreter, who do you go to when you have difficulty interpreting? He has seen a dream and a vision, and he doesn't know the interpretation. So who does he go to? Look at what he does in verse 16.
I came near to one of those who stood by.
Ah, you see, and he's in a vision. I think this is some kind of an angel, something. When a human being can't solve it, you go to the next level up. You know, they go to Daniel. Daniel goes to this angel, right? And what does it say? Look at this. It's very, very important. This is actually, if anything is our text tonight, this would be it.
And asked,
I came near to one of those who stood by.
And asked him the truth of all this.
I asked him the truth. Well, doesn't he know the truth? The truth is there was a big iron teeth beast and there was a leopard with wings. And doesn't he know the truth of it? What's the truth of it? Wouldn't that be the truth of it? I asked him the truth of it. And what did he tell him?
So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things.
Oh, the truth is not the iron teeth or the wings or the leopard or the bear. The truth is the interpretation. Now, do you see why I think this has some bearing on our understanding of Scripture? Isn't Scripture like a dream? Sometimes like a beautiful dream. Sometimes like a very disturbing dream. Isn't Scripture full of concrete imagery? Isn't it literally full of bears and leopards and winged creatures and mountains and hills and grapevines and all these concrete things that these people have seen in their dreams? And yet the truth of it is not there. I asked the angel for the truth of this, and he gave me the interpretation of it. The truth of it lies in the interpretation. Not, I think this is related to what I said at the beginning. When Paul says the letter kills, the spirit gives life. And he goes on in that chapter to say that people who read the Old Testament without understanding that it's all about Jesus have a veil over their heart and they don't understand it. You see, the truth of it lies in the interpretation. It's something that Jesus himself had to open up to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He had to say, look, here's all these things in the Psalms. Here are all these points in the prophets. Here are all these things in the law of Moses, even, and in the historical books that are concerning me. If you really read these in an interior way, you would understand that I had to suffer, and even though they didn't know who he was at the time that he was saying this, and rise on the third day, and so on. The truth of it lies inside. Isn't it interesting that you'd have those statements that are so concrete in Scripture that literally say, the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. Jesus says, my words are spirit, and they are life. And what comes right before that, is it not? He says, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh profits nothing. My words are spirit, and they are life. I'm just fascinated, how did biblical literalism come about in the face of those scriptures? It's kind of fascinating how that came about. How did people develop this theory that no, it's just about the exterior surface. That's all there is. There is nothing behind it. It's not standing for something else. It just means what it says, and it says what it means. And yet, here are all these stories about interpretation. But it does raise some powerful questions. Okay, let's say that Scripture is a dream. Why? Why, when these people were sent messages, why were they sent messages in this baffling language they couldn't understand? And it disturbed them a great deal. And they had to go find somebody to interpret it. Why wouldn't God just be direct? There are circumstances in Scripture where God is more direct. Have a look back at Genesis chapter 20, if you will. There are many, many dreams in Scripture, and you remember that the whole Christmas story is almost driven by dreams, one after the other. You know, Joseph has a dream, and he has another dream, warns him to go back, and so on and so forth. There are lots of dreams that drive the whole Christmas story along. Here's a little more direct message in a dream in Genesis chapter 20, verse 3.
But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man.
You're a dead man. Yeah, it's a little more direct. You know, it's not like seeing a bear with iron teeth or something. Just, you're a dead man. Go on.
Because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.
Yeah, that's a little more direct, I think. That dream is just, you're dead. You're actually committing adultery. You don't even realize it. You know, have a nice day or something. It's just a little bit more direct of a message. So some of these dreams are quite direct. You know, when Joseph has a dream, he's told, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Sometimes the dreams are very direct. But then you wonder, why do some of these dreams have to come in this strange guise? You know, these weird things. I skipped tonight. We could go look at that quickly if you want. Go to Genesis 41. We were reading in Genesis 40 before, but you remember that Pharaoh had this dream. In 41, and he was very troubled. He says to Joseph in 41, verse 15, I've dreamed a dream and no one can interpret it. And then he tells him his dream, and it's all about cattle who are well fed, other starving cattle, and then it was all about these ears of corn and so on. And then Joseph tells him the interpretation. And again, I think in here somewhere, oh, and look at what Pharaoh says in verse 38. About Joseph.
And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?
Isn't it interesting? All these passages where the Spirit of God seems to bestow on people this ability to interpret dreams. It's just interesting that the same, I'm so fascinated when you pick a theme in Scripture and you go looking at it, you'll see the same words hanging around. You know, Daniel kept talking about his spirit, his understanding, his wisdom and knowledge and so on. Here's Joseph. Oh, he's got the Spirit of God in him. And look at what it says at the end of verse 39 about him.
There is no one as discerning and wise as you.
Yeah, the Spirit of God, discerning, wise, is the same list, isn't it? This very similar list of attributes of these people who can interpret dreams. So what would be the function of this? It's rather, and we wonder in our own lives, do we not, like, why is this happening to me or what's going on? Might be a dream, might be events in your life, might be a health problem, might be whatever. And you wonder, why is this happening to me? What is going on? And I can't interpret what's going on. I don't understand what's going on. And so you might wonder, well, why does it come out in this way? Why can't God always be as direct as he was with Abimelech? You're a dead man. You're doing the wrong thing. You know, that's the exception in my experience. A lot more dreams are baffling than really direct. Some are that kind of direct that you really get the message and it sort of, you know, scalds your conscience or something. But the answer that I've been working on to this this question, why would you have the dream? Okay, so maybe Scripture is a dream, and maybe you need an interpretation of the dream. Maybe the whole Old Testament was like a dream. Not in any kind of dismissive way, but it's just full of all the, there's sheep and goats and sacrifice and tents and all these kind of things. Just like the dreams that we were reading about. And then Jesus comes along after he's resurrected and he explains, he's the interpreter. Is the Spirit of God in him? Is he full of wisdom and knowledge? He interprets the Old Testament for the disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus and the other disciples who are gathered in the room later. But why do it that way? Why not be direct the first time? You know, why have something that's so encoded in this external language of physical things and then need an interpreter? Well, I was pondering this question, and I don't know that I've got a great answer, but this is what came to me, was that when you have this dream that baffles you, it puts you in the market. You have a need. You're troubled. You need this interpreter. You need someone to interpret what's going on for you. The whole of Scripture, I think, does this in a way where it's just, there's so much that's so baffling. And you need an interpreter. The ultimate interpreter, you see, if everything in the Old Testament is at the spiritual level about the Lord and what he went through, isn't it likely to be the case that a wonderful person like Joseph represents the Lord? And wouldn't it be the case that a wonderful person like Daniel represents the Lord? It's even possible that that other Midianite soldier certainly seemed to have some insight from the Lord or something that he passed. You know, the Lord sent Gideon down into the valley and he knew that this guy was going to say something because the Lord's inspiring him to say what he say. That one has the dream, the other one is clear about, oh, this means that Gideon is going to wipe us all out. The Lord has given us into his hand. You see, God as he is in himself, if he communicated, what would we understand? If he didn't speak in terms of sheep or iron teeth or baskets with birds and bread and, you know, barley loaf and all these kind of images, what would we get out of it if he just sort of made a divine noise and, we have no idea what that is? He has to talk in concrete things. The word had to be communicated all the way down. The word was made flesh. It came all the way down to this most concrete level. And so it seems to me that God has to communicate in that kind of outermost way. It's going to come all the way down to the most concrete things. Almost nobody who has any kind of experience or is over the age of two or something doesn't have some notion of sheep or hunger or thirst or fruit or something like that. These are concepts that we all have. It's not just some small group that that understands what's going on there. And yet, if you communicate in terms of sheep and so on, if you're trying to communicate deep spiritual truths in terms of sheep and goats and birds and grapes and so on, you need an interpreter. You need someone to explain to you, oh, that actually has a spiritual meaning. And it's interesting to me that the sign to people, like the sign to Nebuchadnezzar, that he wasn't understanding, was that he was unsettled, right? He was disturbed. Something was trying to communicate to him, and he wasn't getting it, and it was bothering him. And isn't that the way that it was for Pharaoh, that he was troubled? Nebuchadnezzar's sleep left him, and so on. Belshazzar was disturbed by the writing on the wall. They knew that something was being communicated to them, but they couldn't figure it out. And that discomfort drove them to this interpreter. I think ultimately what that's talking about, for one thing in our lives, we can be driven to other people who will help us. If we have a problem or something we can't solve or doesn't make sense to us, we go to other people to try to get help. We also turn to the Word to try to get help. Sometimes we get help, sometimes we can't understand what we're hearing there. Ultimately, what we need is we need the one who is walking on the road to Emmaus. We need the one who is the Word. We need someone in whom is the Spirit of God, you know, who is God himself, who can explain the meaning of the dream. Daniel had that Spirit of God in him and understanding and so forth, but he was just standing in for the risen Lord. Joseph had that excellent spirit, but he was just standing in for the Lord. What we really need and what the Word is able to do for us is to connect us to the Lord who can tell us the interpretation of the dream, tell us what's going to happen, what the dream means. So the Word, in a way, it's a lot like so many things these days on the internet. You need a username, and then you also need a password. And there's something you can do if you forget your username, and there's something you can do if you forget your password, but you need two things to get in. It's as if the dream is the username, and then the interpretation is the password. You know, that's what you need to get in. And this is what the Word is like, I think. It's written. It's a communication. It wants to communicate something with us. But we need the interpretation. It's not just abundantly clear at the surface level, because there's something going on behind all this concrete imagery that we need the Lord to help us understand. Just a few closing thoughts on that. I'm so grateful for Emanuel Swedenborg and what he wrote and published, because he became an interpreter. It's as if we had the Old and New Testaments, and then Swedenborg came along and he could interpret the dream. He could tell you what that, you know, you needed another. So for this whole thing that was a username, then you needed a password to that. Doesn't the Lord say? Let's have a look real quick at John chapter 16. So we're in the New Testament in the Gospel of John. And Jesus says when he goes away, he's going to send this comforter, who is also called the Spirit of Truth. And look at 16 verse 13 in John.
However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth.
That's the phrase that I wanted to get out there. He will guide you into all truth. Doesn't it state right there that, okay, so we have all this truth in Scripture, and yet when Daniel goes to the angel, when Daniel can't understand the dream and the vision, he goes to an angel, and he says, what is the truth of these things? And the angel gives him the interpretation. And Jesus is saying here, when the Spirit of Truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. And that's what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, guided those disciples into all truth. There are so many passages. I had some passages picked out. We don't need to look at them tonight. But there are so many passages that have a dreamlike quality, especially in the prophets and so on, that you just don't know what's going on in there. Who is going to interpret the dream for us? It's something that we can try to do for others and so on. But ultimately what we need is we need the Lord, who is the Word, to we need to call on the Lord. That's why we open this Bible study with a prayer, to call on the Lord to help us to understand this concrete imagery that the Word has been communicated in. Those are the thoughts that the Lord laid on my heart. Will you join me in a closing prayer, good friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. We thank you that it's written in a concrete way, and yet often we confess, Lord, that we cannot understand the message. What does it have to do with? You say that when Daniel was interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the purpose was to reveal the thoughts of Nebuchadnezzar's hearts. And when you were in this world, you were here to reveal the thoughts of many hearts. Please, Lord, open up to us your word. Show us the thoughts of our own hearts and what is to come after this. Show us how to live, how to be closer to you, how to come and be with you in heaven. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Keep repenting, friends, so we can seek the Lord in the pages of his word.